We have one simple focus for the remainder of our morning together here this morning. One thing for us to be absorbed by, one thing for us to consider, and that is simply the empty tomb. The empty tomb. The words which greeted the women disciples as they arrived at the crack of dawn that first Easter Sunday morning, expecting to find the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which they then intended to anoint with spices. The words were, "He is not here." The tomb was empty. Later on that morning, Simon, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first and peered in. When Simon got there, he went inside. We read, they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Our one focus this morning is simply this, the empty tomb. Now, I know, strictly speaking, that's not true, because there were two men in shining garments there at some point on that Easter Sunday morning. I also know, strictly speaking, it wasn't empty, because the linen cloths were there and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head. Let's get that out of the way. I know it wasn't completely empty. But nevertheless, for our purposes this morning, it was empty in the sense that he was not there. He was not there. He clearly had been there, and he wasn't there any longer. And so that's our focus very simply together this morning, the empty tomb. You see, Easter clearly has two focuses. It's all about the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first focus is Good Friday, the cross, where Jesus Christ died for our sins. But the second focus, and particularly today, is the empty tomb. The focus at the heart of Easter is not bunnies or flowers or hot cross buns or chocolates. It's certainly not what the Prime Minister said this week when he said, and I quote him, "Easter is all about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, and doing the right thing for the good of our children. And today that message matters more than ever." No, it's not about that at all. Those may be good things, but that's not the heart of the Easter message. I've got something far more important to say this morning than what the Prime Minister said last week. Two focuses, one on Friday on the cross. Our focus this morning is simply on the empty tomb. And I want you to consider, and I guess some of you have never really considered this, if I'm honest, did Jesus really rise from the dead, and does it matter? That's what I want you to consider very briefly together this morning. Did Jesus really rise from the dead, and does it matter? If he did rise from the dead, does it really matter to you? You see, we've read from Matthew 28 this morning about the morning that changed the world. And it's a very good question to ponder this morning. Yes, but did it change me? Has it changed me? Think this morning about the empty tomb. The first thing I want you to do is simply to consider the tomb. That's not an unreasonable thing to do, is it, on Easter Sunday morning? Just the tomb. What do we know about the tomb? Where was it, for example? You might say, well, I don't know. Well, we do know. Matthew doesn't tell us, but John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. He says, and I'm quoting him, "In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." I'm asking you to consider the tomb. Where was that tomb? Well, it was near Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where Jesus was crucified. It was, we read here, nearby. They didn't have to carry his body very far from the cross to the tomb. We know where it was. It was in the garden where the cross was. What else do we know about this tomb? Well, it was a tomb. I showed something of a picture of it to an assembly this week at school, and one little lad said, yeah, it was a cave. Well, that's not a bad description at all. It looks like a cave. It was something hewn out of a rock. So when we're picturing this tomb here this morning, it was something cut out of a rock by an axe or a pick or some other tool, but it had been recently hewn. It was a new tomb where no one had ever lain before. So there in the garden is one tomb, previously unused, one careful owner, good as new. There it is, hewn from the rock nearby to the cross. What else do we know about this tomb? Well, we know who had cut it out. We know who it belonged to. It belonged, the Bible tells us, to a man called Joseph. And Joseph was a rich man, and he came from a town or a city called Arimathea, which the Bible describes as a city of the Jews. This tomb, which I'm asking you to consider by way of context this morning, you know, you shouldn't have any problem remembering what was said this morning. It's the tomb. We know where it was. We know what it was. Whose was it? It was Joseph of Arimathea. He had purchased it. He had hewn it out. He, we're told, was a good and a just man. He was a secret believer of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. He believed the Old Testament. We're told that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. But Joseph was not only a rich man, he was a prominent man. He was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, that had voted against Jesus. But we're told in the scriptures that Joseph himself had not consented to that decision. So he sat with others in judgment on our Lord Jesus, but he did not consent to their decision that he be sent to the Roman governor, that he would be put to death. This tomb belonged to Joseph. And on Jesus' death, it was Joseph who went to the Roman governor Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. It was Joseph who went to the cross with a Pharisee called Nicodemus, who himself came along bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds in weight. And they went to the Roman governor and they asked to take down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the background. We know where it was, we know what it was, we know whose it was, and we're focusing on it this morning. Why? Because having taken down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, the Bible tells us that Joseph, the man who owned the tomb, wrapped Jesus' body in a linen cloth and laid it in this new tomb in which no one had ever laid before. Joseph then rolled a large stone against the door and he departed. It was Joseph of Arimathea who did all of those things. He put the body of the dead Lord Jesus Christ into his own freshly hewn tomb. Now we could say there's lots of reasons why he did that. The only one I want to mention this morning is he did that because Jesus was dead. Jesus hadn't merely fainted and came back from out of a swoon 3 days later. The Bible gives us compelling evidence that on the cross, Jesus had died. And that's important for us to consider as we consider the tomb this morning. Because the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus gave up his spirit. Mark says Jesus breathed his last. John says soldiers found he was dead already. You see, Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had died so quickly on the cross. Normally the soldiers went along and broke the legs of the people on the cross being crucified so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore to breathe, so they died an even more unpleasant death. When they got to Jesus, they didn't do that because he'd already died. And when news of his death reached Pilate, he was surprised, and so he summoned the centurion. He said, "Is this really true?" And the centurion confirmed, quotes, "It was so." Jesus' dead body was put in the tomb. In fact, later on, Jesus himself says, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." So I'm just asking you simply this morning to focus your eyes upon the tomb where Jesus was buried, on the borrowed grave of Joseph Arimathea, a tomb whose location was observed by Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. They saw where Joseph and Nicodemus put the body of the dead Jesus. I'm asking you, number one, to consider the tomb. But secondly, and more significantly, I'm asking you to consider this morning its emptiness. It was empty. When in that classroom, Philip took the lid off his box. They all thought he got it wrong. He said, no, it's empty, like Jesus' tomb. And I'm asking you for a few moments here this morning to give consideration to, why was it empty? It was clearly empty. Why was it empty? Why did the angel say to those who visited the tomb that first morning, "He is not here"? Why did they say that? You see, on that first Easter Sunday morning, the women, ready with their spices to anoint a dead body, went to visit the mortal remains of Jesus Christ. And they never found them. You are being told that you can go and visit the mortal remains of Richard III there in Leicester Cathedral. There are lots of people who aren't at all convinced that they are his mortal remains. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead is far more convincing than that the person we've recently laid in Leicester Cathedral is Richard III. But if you want to go and visit what they say are his mortal remains, you can do so. If you want to go and see Buddha's left canine tooth, you can go to Sri Lanka and you can see it. If you want to go and visit the mortal remains of Muhammad, you can go to the Mosque of the Prophet in Medina. You can go and visit the mortal remains. You're going to have great difficulty visiting the mortal remains of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find it impossible. Because the tomb was empty. And what I'm begging of you really this morning is, have you ever given that any thought? Have you ever stopped to consider its reality and its significance? It's not difficult, is it, simply to accept it, to take it for granted almost without any thought, as though it's part of a fairy tale. And no, it doesn't really matter. Well, I might believe it, I might not believe it, it might be true, it might not. Does it really matter? Well, it matters ever so much. You see, it is possible to say, "Oh, I think Jesus was a remarkable man. There was something very special about him. His miracles tell us that he was quite unique. His teaching was like nobody else's teaching. I think he was very special in the way he had compassion in his dealings with others. I think his death was a wonderful example of sacrifice." Woo, woo, woo. His death was much, much more than an example of sacrifice. What I want you to recognize this morning is it's quite easy to be sympathetic to Jesus and to Christian things and no more. Did he or did he not rise bodily from the dead? And if so, does it matter, and does it matter to you? Just think for a second. Imagine that somebody today rose from the dead in Shepshed Cemetery, having previously said that was exactly what they were going to do. You'd be a little more than curious, wouldn't you? If somebody rose from the dead in Shepshed Cemetery, having previously said that's exactly what they would do today, you'd be more than curious. When they got to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, it was empty. They had it declared to them, "He is not here." And that is really vital. It's the central core of Christianity. You see, Christianity cannot survive a dead Saviour. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then Christianity has absolutely no credibility whatsoever. At best, it would be a flawed philosophy. Who says so? The Bible says so. The Bible says that our preaching is empty, as is our faith, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Let me put it this way to you. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are completely wasting our time here this morning. Completely. You see, it's not a philosophy about being good to one another. That comes out of it in the ethics that follow the main part. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we are completely wasting our time this morning. We might as well go home, eat, drink and be merry, live for ourselves and deny ourselves no pleasure whatsoever that we desire. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Think about it. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we can say the following things. That, well, at the very least, his own expectations were disappointed. Because he'd said that he would rise the third day. His repeated promises would be proven to be false. Jesus said on between 3 and 5 occasions to his disciples, "It's necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of evil men, to suffer, to be crucified, and on the third day rise." But if he didn't rise from the dead, then he was a liar. He was deceived. And he's not worthy of any of us following him. In fact, his assurances are worthless. You can't trust a word he says if he didn't rise from the dead. It's that important. If he didn't rise from the dead, then it's clear from the scripture that he isn't Lord. Because the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. Jesus Christ is Lord. If he didn't rise, he's not Lord. If he didn't rise, and his disciples are an incompetent bunch who incompetently transmitted a falsehood that Jesus Christ was in fact risen from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then death is victorious and final. There is no good news whatsoever for the dying if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And maybe you've never had it put to you so starkly before. You thought, I've never thought about those things. Well, please do, because it's vital. The Bible says that the tomb was empty because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, his death on the cross could be described as the heroic death of a misguided martyr. If he didn't rise from the dead, could be described as the pathetic death of a deranged madman. If he didn't rise from the dead, could be described as the execution of a fraud. If he didn't rise from the dead. It's that important that to disprove the resurrection would be to destroy the entire basis of the Christian faith. If you successfully wipe out the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you wipe out Christianity. A recent scholar, C.F. Evans, says on the resurrection, to a greater extent than it is anything else, Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. We're saying that again. To a greater extent than it is anything else, it is a religion of the resurrection. John Locke, a famous British philosopher, said, our Saviour's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it. Now, it's quite possible you've never seen that importance before. But I hope you're beginning to here this morning. I'm asking you to consider the tomb. We know where it was, we know what it was, we know whose it was. It was the tomb where Joseph laid the body of the dead Lord Jesus. But secondly, I'm asking you to consider the empty tomb, because when they got there on that Sunday morning, the tomb was rolled aside, not to let Jesus out, but so that we could see inside that he wasn't there. That he was risen from the dead. And it's vital. And I ask you this morning, go on then, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? I think three accounts are given in the Bible. I nearly began with one of them. If I carried on reading our opening chapter, I would have read one account of an explanation given of why the tomb was empty. Let me go back to our reading with which we began our service. I'm going to carry on from verse 11. Listen. Now while they were going, that's the disciples, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, listen, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's one account of one explanation that was given. It's clearly a false explanation, but it's one explanation that was given. Oh, the disciples came at night, they stole him away. Make that up as an explanation. That's one thing the Bible says, but it's clearly a false explanation. But it's an account of it. Mary Magdalene, to begin with, gives another explanation. When she gets to the tomb and finds that he's not there, she runs and tells others, quote, they've taken him out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. That's what she said to Simon, Peter and to John. That was her initial explanation. They've taken him away. We don't know where they put him. More ironically, that's also the explanation she gave to the gardener, who happened to be Jesus. Why are you weeping? And she said to Jesus, not recognizing it was Jesus, well, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where he is. But it's clearly not the truth. That's an ignorant explanation. And we don't explain the empty tomb by the fact that Jesus didn't really die, he fainted, or that they went to the wrong tomb, or that the soldiers even, or the Jewish leaders, stole his body. Because had it been the Jewish leaders or the soldiers who'd stolen the body of Jesus, all they would have needed to have done was to produce the dead body of Jesus, and Christianity would have been dead there. Dead and buried. But nobody ever produced the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's interpretation of the event is simply this: he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. In a resurrection which was prophesied in the Old Testament, in a resurrection which Jesus himself had predicted on a number of occasions, in a resurrection which Jesus himself spoke about after he was raised, I was dead and now I'm alive. In a resurrection that is at the heart of the message that the disciples then preached to the world, even though all bar one of them lost their lives in martyrdom for preaching the message that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They were terrified that first Sunday night, the fear of the Jews, and yet within weeks they're going out declaring, facing martyrdom for their message, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Why did they do that? Because they knew it to be true. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now are the cogs beginning to go round? Is divine light beginning to be shown in our minds here this morning? It's true, isn't it? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Professor Thomas Arnold, who wrote the 3-volume History of Rome and was chair of modern history at Oxford, as well as being headmaster of Rugby School, writes, and I quote him, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and has often been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as a judge summing up a most important cause. I myself have done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and examine and weigh the evidence of those who've written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God has given us that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead." I'm asking you to consider the tomb. Secondly, I've been asking you to consider its emptiness. How do you explain why it was empty? The Bible teaches and the Christian believes with great joy it's because he is not here, he is risen. And so lastly, I want you to consider what that tells you. What does that tell you? It's Easter Sunday morning. I've just been reminded of a fellow who sat in a congregation in Nottingham 15 years ago. Dutch student. Came in Easter Sunday morning. Skeptical. Went out converted. Went out saved. That Easter Sunday morning, God met with him. His eyes were opened and he suddenly came to see the truth of the scriptures that Jesus Christ had died for his sin and on the third day he'd been raised to life. Now that could be your experience here this morning in 2015. The tomb, yes, the empty tomb, but then lastly this morning, consider what it tells you. It tells you that Jesus Christ is both true and trustworthy. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. Like me, you're probably struggling to know who to vote for in the next general election because you're not convinced that any of them are true and trustworthy. When it comes to matters of the soul and to matters of eternity, to where you will spend an eternity, Jesus Christ is true and Jesus Christ is trustworthy. He's trustworthy about this. He said that he would rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. He's trustworthy also about everything else that he said. You see, he's not simply a miracle maker, a good man that we can be sympathetic towards. He's no one less than God Almighty in the flesh. He is God. He is Lord. And he is speaking to you here this morning. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's true and he's trustworthy. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. For whoever lives and believes in me will not die, but will go to be with him forever and forever. He's true and he's trustworthy. The Bible tells us that the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. That's what the resurrection is announcing. The Bible says he is Lord, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Salvation is found in no other name. For there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from your sins. He rose from the dead just as he said, declaring himself to be the one true living God. He's true, he's trustworthy, he's alive, he's calling men and women and young people today. He's making himself known. We are to repent and to believe, we're to turn from our sin, we're to trust in him, we're to worship him because Jesus Christ is Lord. It's true. And secondly, by raising Jesus from the dead, God is declaring his satisfaction and approval of the payment that Christ made on our behalf for our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He went to the cross, an unblemished Lamb of God, a man without any sin, a man of sinless perfection, but he went to the cross to die in our place, to have our sins counted against him. So great is his love for us. Calvary is the payment for the sins of all who would believe in Jesus. And God, raising him from the dead, declares God's satisfaction with the work that Jesus has done on our behalf on the cross. Yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's just sentence for our sin. The wages of sin is death and eternal condemnation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian's able to say he's the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. And on the cross he offered himself a sacrifice for sin, and God, raising him from the dead, declares God's satisfaction and approval of the payment Jesus Christ has made on behalf of his people for their sins on the cross. So you desperately need to consider these things here this morning, because they are a matter of life and death. I've asked you to consider the tomb. I've asked you to consider the empty tomb. I've asked you to consider what that is telling you, that Jesus Christ is true and trustworthy. But lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares that all who believe in him, all who believe in that sacrifice which was given and was received by God on the cross at Calvary, all those who look to that sacrifice are acquitted of their sins against the Holy God and declared not guilty on account of what Jesus the Christ has done for them. Paul says in Romans 4 verse 25, he was raised for our justification. Here is the declaration that God has received the payment, that all who look to this payment, look to Jesus in faith, are acquitted of their sins against a holy God, can come back to God and be reconciled to Him and know Him and love Him and enjoy Him forever. Here's the great declaration: Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Will you not humble your heart and trust Him today? You see, there are people sitting in this congregation this morning who know that they've sinned greatly against God, but they've been acquitted of all of those sins. None of those sins will ever be counted against them because they were counted against Christ on the cross. And the proof that that is sufficient is found in the words of Jesus on the cross: "It is finished." And then in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive today. He's able to save completely those who turn to Him and trust Him for the forgiveness of their sins. Won't you do that today? Won't you, on Easter Sunday morning 2015, turn from your sin and believe in the One who is the resurrection and the life, and live for Him, enjoying Him, both here in the remainder of your earthly life and then in the eternal bliss to come? He is risen. Trust Him. Trust Him.